It's great to come together this morning. You know, normally we have a celebrative feel to our worship time. It's wonderful to have a little switch this morning and have it more contemplative. You know, certainly maybe you feel like I feel like that during this time of craziness in our world, in our lives, are so busy that it's great just to take some time to get quiet before the Lord and to sing some songs that minister to our hearts. So I want to thank the worship team for doing that today. Let's grab our Bibles. We're going to be going back to our study in 1 Thessalonians. We're finally getting to the section of the letter that I've been wanting to get at for 6 weeks. And so we're finally there today. We've been talking about some wonderful things. You know, the people that Paul is writing to, these people in this city in the ancient world called Thessalonica, they're followers of Jesus, and they're expecting that Jesus is going to return. You know, Jesus has, he came and he did his work on earth, and then he went back to heaven, but he told everybody that he's coming back and that he's going to return. And the people in Thessalonica believed that it would be maybe within that decade that Jesus was going to go, and he's going to come back soon. They're excited about it. They're thinking about it. And they're trying to figure out all the logistics of this return of Jesus. And you know, as Paul is letting them know some information, he's reminding them that, yes, in order for us to finish strong, that means stay focused in our walk with God till he comes back. There's a part of this whole process that we do. We stay focused in our own race and our own walk with God. But then God has stuff that he's going to do. And it requires that we just trust that God's going to do what he says he's going to do. And we're going to work on what we can work on. And so we're going to make a little shift here in the book, in the letter. We're going to move from a strong finish requires a focused race to now a strong finish requires a focused trust. A focused trust. We want to trust the Lord to do what he promises to do. And today we're going to be talking about this incredible event that's coming. This event that you and I maybe know a little or a lot about, but something that the Bible clearly tells us is a huge event that we are looking forward to, and that event is called the what? The rapture. Now, if you don't know anything about the word rapture, it simply means to be caught up. That there's going to come an event that God is going to show up and is going to take us to be home with him forever. There's going to come a day. I wrote down a couple of thoughts as I was thinking about this week. There is a coming day when all this stuff on earth will be done. Everything that we're walking through will be in our rearview mirror. All your hardships, all your effort, all your needs, all your blood, sweat, and tears will finally be put to rest. There's going to come a day. There's a coming day when all your adversity, all your suffering, all your want, all your privation will be permanently overcome. All your financial worries, all your fears about health and safety for yourself and your family will be vanquished. There's a coming day when all the hurt that you've received and the hurt that we've given will be made whole. All the wounds, all the regrets, all the sorrows and the grief will be conquered. All the relational injuries, all the physical pain, the loneliness, the depression, the isolation will be healed. All of our insecurities, our self-doubts, our emotional bruises, our mental struggles, our faith questions will be settled. There's coming a day. Now, this day that's coming is shrouded in mystery, and no one knows exactly when it will arrive. You won't find it on anyone's calendar, no one on earth, nor the angels in heaven. The date is only marked on the Google calendar of God the Father. Little is known about this day. But even if the Lord takes you home before this day arrives, don't fear. You still will be counting on this day and participating in its occurrence. This one day, there's going to be an event like nothing ever before it or nothing since. It's the most anticipated event among Christians. And this event only lasts for a matter of seconds. In the amount of time it takes for you to blink your eyes. It's called the rapture. And a description of this event occurs in its greatest form in the 6 verses that we're going to look at this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 13. This morning I want to try and answer 3 questions about this event. Number 1, why do we need the rapture? Number two, what is the rapture? And number three, and most importantly, when is the rapture? When's it going to take place? Why do we need the rapture? Why does this event that's coming, why is it so important to us? Well, let's talk for a minute about history. If you like history, if you like prophecy, the first thing that we want to understand is that this coming event is part of God's historical plan for the world. That this event is part of God's plan, not just for a particular generation, but it's part of his overall scheme. We learn about God in the Bible that he writes the end of the story of history before the beginning of time, doesn't he? That God writes the end of the story before the beginning of time. He has laid out all generations because he is above time and he sees the beginning from the end, and he writes the end of the story before the beginning of time. And if we were to try and lay out the most impressive of all the prophecies about the end times, the one that would probably rise to the top of the list is the prophecy way back in the book of Daniel, in Daniel's 70 weeks. We don't have time to look at it this morning, but it relates to this thing called the rapture. Daniel was a prophet in the Old Testament, about 500 BC. He lived during a time when the nation of Israel had been taken into exile in Babylon. And Daniel, because he was one of the brightest and the best young people in the nation of Israel, was swept up in this captivity, and he rose to prominence in the administration of the kings of Babylon. But as he was there for 70 years, he kept asking God, God, I read about these promises to your people. I read about how you're going to restore the nation back to its own place. I read about how one day you're going to come yourself and rescue us, and you're going to set the nation of Israel up as the most prominent nation on the earth. God, when are you going to do this? I'm in captivity. I'm depressed. I'm discouraged. All the stuff going around me is terrible. God, when are you going to restore what you promised to restore? And after Daniel prays this for several weeks of intense fasting and prayer, God answers him. In Daniel chapter 9, we find that God sends the messenger angel Gabriel to go down and give Daniel an answer. And the answer is, Daniel, God's going to restore everything in 70 weeks. 70 weeks. Now, as we unpackage the 70 weeks in the book of Daniel, we learn several significant things. As the 70-week prophecy is told to us in the Bible, we learn that 70 weeks is divided into three clusters that equal 70. There's a cluster of 7 weeks, and then there's a cluster of 62 weeks, and then there's a cluster of 1 week. Last service I asked, what's the total of 7 plus 62 plus 1? The answer is what? See, they thought I was trying to trick them. 7 plus 62 plus 1 is 70 weeks. Okay? 70 weeks. We learn that this 70 weeks is clustered into these three groupings. We also have come to learn that when Daniel was told this prophecy about 70 weeks, it wasn't 70 weeks of days, right? A week has 7 days. 70 weeks equals 490 days. But if you take the life of Daniel and you move forward 490 days, guess what happened? Nothing. So we've come to learn that when this prophecy was foretold to Daniel, he wasn't talking about weeks of days. He was actually talking about weeks of years. So not 490 days, but 490 years. And then as Daniel unpackaged these 70 weeks, or as Gabriel unpackaged them for Daniel, what we also learned was that this final week, this 70th week, and what's told to us about what's going to happen during that 70th week, we've come to realize that this 70th week hasn't happened yet. So this 70th week is still in our future. Because there's no place in history that you can take the description of what happens during the 70th week and find it anywhere related to the 490 years. So what we've come to learn is that there is a pause between the 7 and the 62 or 69 weeks and a 70th week. God called a time out. And during this time out between the 69th week and the 70th week, God does something that he's been doing for a long time. Daniel tells us very clearly that at the end of the 69th week, Messiah the Prince will come. And Daniel even tells us when the clock starts on the 70 weeks. We're told in Daniel that when the king of Babylon issues a decree to rebuild the city of Jerusalem that was destroyed and Daniel was taken into captivity. When a decree is made to rebuild Jerusalem, if you fast forward 483 years, that's 69 weeks of years, Messiah will come. The prince will be here. God himself will come down. And now we can go back in history and we can figure out pretty closely to the exact time that Cyrus, the king, issued a decree for the rebuilding of Jerusalem. And you know what? If we fast forward 483 years, we can almost do it to the day. And if we do it to the day, it's the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, declaring Messiah is here. So the 69 weeks are an incredible prophecy that are given to us down to the very day when Daniel was told from the issuing of the decree to the arrival of the Messiah is 483 years. Bingo. But then God called time out and he paused. And one day he's going to call time in. And he's going to do the last of the 7 weeks, 7 years, the 70th week. So the question is, why did God pause? Well, what we learn in the Bible is that God paused because he wanted to reach more people. We have this thing called the Christian era that is the time in history that fills the pause. You know what the Christian era is, right? It's the church era. It's our era. We're not Jews. We don't have to convert to Judaism to find God like the Jewish people in the Old Testament did. We live in the New Testament from Jesus forward. And from Jesus forward until today, that's called the Christian era. We get to follow Jesus personally because of what Jesus did. We don't have to become Jews to find God. This is a new era. And we learn in the Bible that this era started in Acts chapter 2 in the upper room on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down. And we also learn that this Christian era ends at this thing called the rapture. So when the rapture happens and all the Christians are taken away to be with Jesus in heaven, boom, we kick back in God's timeline for history and we go through the final week. Or we don't go through it, but the final week occurs. So number one, why do we need the rapture? Because we need the rapture to happen so that God can finish his plan for Israel. I don't know if you know this or not, but it took me a long time to understand that most of the Bible is focused primarily on God's people, Israel, not us. We're kind of the stepchild in the story. You know, in the Bible, it's put this way. God's plan for the world is pictured as a big tree with its massive root system and its big trunk, its healthy branches and its beautiful leaves. And that tree is called Israel. And God was going to make this tree be an influence to the whole world. But God called a time out and he started this new thing over here on the side. And it's this thing called this Christian era. And it's called a branch that God took and he grafted into this tree. So we're not even part of the real tree. We're grafted into this tree. What does that mean? It simply means that God isn't done with his plan for Israel. And we need this rapture to happen so that God can get back and finish his plan. That's why it's significant. Second of all, we need it for the completion of the church era. That's why we need this rapture to happen. And number three, God's forgiveness requires our rescue. We know that the Bible tells us that when this 70th week happens, it's going to be a week of 7 years. And part of those 7 years is going to be when God brings justice onto the world and he brings his wrath onto the world for all the things that have gone wrong. And because you and I are followers of Jesus and we've been forgiven of our sin, then there's no reason why we have to go through the punishment or the wrath or the justice part of the plan, because we've already been forgiven of that. Does that make sense? And because you and I have been forgiven of the sins of our life, we don't have to go through the consequences of those sins. That's why in chapter 1, verse 10, we are told that when Jesus returns from heaven, he's going to rescue us from the wrath to come. I don't have to go through the wrath that's coming because we've already been forgiven of it. And God isn't going to punish those he's already forgiven. So we need the rapture to come. We got to get out of this place. We got to get out of here so that God can finish what he's going to do. And we got to get out of here so that we can be with him. And we got to get out of here before the really bad stuff happens. And praise the Lord, when he forgave us of our sins, that also included the punishment for the world's sins. Isn't that good news? That's good news. Now back in 1 Thessalonians, question number 2, what in the world is the rapture? What is the rapture? Super fascinating. And I want us to tear apart these verses for the next 10 minutes. And I want us to see the details of what he says. Let's start in verse 13. He says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope." See, the people in the first century were so excited for Jesus to come back. And they were looking forward to it. But the problem that they were experiencing was that their parents died, or their spouse died, or their friend died. And they were wondering, well, if someone dies before the rapture, do they miss out? And they were sad that their family members were passing away before this incredible thing called the rapture happens. And they're asking the question, what happens to them? And so Paul says, let me tell you what's going to happen. Verse 14 says, "If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus." What is he saying? Hey, if God is strong enough to raise Jesus from the dead, he's strong enough to raise human beings from the dead. And he's going to do it. Now look what he says in verse 15. This is so important. "For this we say to you by the word of the" who? By the word of the Lord. What does he mean by that? Paul is saying, you know what? You may not have heard of the rapture. You may not have heard of this big event that's coming, but I want you to know it's not something that I made up. That what I'm going to tell you right now about this event called the rapture is something that I got directly from the word of the Lord. Because we're going to discover this morning that the rapture event is kind of a mystery in the Bible. It's shrouded in secrecy a little bit. And some of the early followers of Jesus might have thought, oh, Paul, you're making that up. And Paul's saying, no. I'm going to tell you this by the word of the Lord. It says that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. What is he saying? Hey, if you're lucky enough to be alive when Jesus comes back, don't worry about mom and dad that died. Basically, they're going to beat you there. They're going to beat you there. They're going to beat you to heaven. And then this is what he says, and here it is. You ready for this? This is so good. Verse 16. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven." There's going to come a day when the Lord, what's the word there? The Lord what? Himself will descend from heaven. In other words, on this day that we're talking about, this rapture event, it's not going to be a messenger from God. It's not going to be some kind of image of God. It's not going to be some kind of substitute for Jesus. Jesus, what's the word there? Himself is going to descend from heaven. Amen? Now, he's not going to come down to the ground. He's going to step out of heaven. And notice there, it says also in verse 16 that he's going to descend from heaven with a what? A shout. He's going to descend onto the clouds of heaven, and he's going to be announced. There's going to be a shout. There's going to be an announcement. It always reminds me of those old balls that used to happen in those grand, huge mansions. And somebody, the announcer, would stand at the door, and somebody would walk in, and they would what? Announce, Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so. Well, there's not just going to be an announcement. There's going to be a what? Shout. And look what he says there, verse 16. With the voice of the who? Archangel. Who's the archangel in the Bible? His name is what? Michael, the most powerful angel in the world. So what do we have? We have Jesus stepping out of heaven onto the clouds, and Michael the archangel is going to introduce Jesus to the world. And it's not going to be a picture of Jesus. It's not going to be an angel from Jesus. It's going to be Jesus himself. And not only is there going to be a shout from Michael the archangel, verse 16 says, and with the what? Trumpet of God. God's announcing trumpet. You know, back in the Old Testament times, when people were called to come to the temple to worship God, the way that they were beckoned from their homes is that on top of the temple mount on the corners, trumpeters would rise up on the Sabbath morning and blow their trumpets. And everybody knows when you hear the trumpets, it's time to go to the temple to worship. I think the imagery here is exactly the same. That when the trumpet is blown, it's time to go see him. So I think what's happening here is Jesus is stepping out onto the clouds, and he's being announced, and then the trumpet is blown, calling every believer home to be with him. Because watch what he says. Watch what he says. He says there in verse 16, when the shout happens and Michael the archangel shouts and the trumpet call of God, verse 16, and the dead in Christ will what? Rise what? First. Doggone it, they get to go first. What does it say? They're going to rise to meet him. People ask me, what happens when Christians die? I say very simply, your body goes into the ground and your spirit goes to be with the Lord. And you're waiting for the day when your body will be raised, made perfect, and joined together with your soul again, and you're in heaven in your perfect state. Paul said, absent from the body, present with the who? With the Lord. So, Thessalonians, if your mom and dad has died, it's okay. Their soul went to be with the Lord. Their body went into the ground, and they're waiting for this incredible event when Jesus steps out onto the clouds. He's announced to the world. He blows the trumpet call, and all those people that have died in Jesus for the past 2,000 years are going to rise, get their new bodies, be reunited, and join Jesus. But doggone it, they get to go first. Verse 17, then we who are alive and remain, those of us that are still alive. I love that Paul includes himself. When we, see, Paul believed that Jesus could return in his lifetime. Because he says when we, he doesn't say when those who are alive and remain. He says when we who are alive. And he is hoping that Jesus, when he went back to heaven, was only going to be there for a short time, and he was going to come back. But he says right then in verse 17, then we who are alive and remain will be, what's the phrase there? Caught up. If you like to underline phrases in your Bible, underline that phrase, caught up. That's the word rapture. Watch this. We get caught up together with them. Who's the them? The dead that are raised. We get caught up together with them. So they might beat us, but they're only beating us by that much. And look what it says. Caught up together with them in the where? Clouds. To meet the Lord in the where? In the air. So the rapture is not the second coming of Jesus. The rapture is not the return of Jesus. The rapture is an event where Jesus just steps out of heaven onto the clouds. He's announced to the world. He blows the trumpet beckoning all of his people to come home. And immediately the dead in Christ are raised, and those of us who are alive and remain get caught up to be with the Lord in the air. We don't meet Jesus on the ground. We meet him where? In the air. And then verse 17 concludes, and so we shall what? Always be with the Lord. Wow. That's the rapture. So if we were to write it out in sequence, Jesus steps out of heaven. Jesus is announced to the world. Now, 30, 40, 50 years ago, we would think, how in the world, because we live in a round globe, if Jesus steps out in a cloud, how can the whole world see him and hear the announcement? But hasn't technology changed enough in your lifetime that now it's like, oh, that's a no-brainer. Everybody's going to see him. Everybody's going to hear about it. Because we're all going to have iPads and iPhones, and it's going to be right there. Could it be that this massive invention of technology is not just a human invention, but it's part of God's plan for the announcement of Jesus to be a global event? Maybe Apple was really in the mind of God as part of his strategic plan for the announcement of Jesus. I don't know. I just think that way. It's kind of weird, but I just think that way. Jesus is announced to the world. Jesus awaits us in the clouds. The resurrection of the dead Christians goes first. You don't have to worry about your loved ones who know Jesus that have died. They get to participate in this event. And between the time of their death and the time of the rapture, their body goes into the ground and their soul gets to be with the Lord. And then the transformation of the alive Christians. As we get caught up, we get transformed into our heavenly bodies and our perfect selves. And we get to meet the Lord in the air. And then I love the conclusion of it. We are with Jesus forever after. From that moment on, there is no separation between you and your Lord. That's the rapture. Verse 18, he wraps up, therefore comfort one another with these words. These words are comforting because they tell us and remind us that one day everything you're carrying today will be behind you. All the stuff you're carrying at work, all the stuff you're carrying for your families, all the stuff you're carrying in our culture, all the stuff you're carrying internally, emotionally, mentally, relationally, all that stuff's going to be gone. Because Jesus one day himself is going to step out into the clouds and he's going to blow that trumpet and we're all going to go home. And we're going to be with him forever. Amen? Amen. Now, the last question is, when is the rapture? When is the rapture? We have a couple of hints right here in 1 Thessalonians. And this morning as I wrap up, we're not going to jump outside of 1 Thessalonians. We're going to take the next couple of weeks and unpackage some more verses about this. But let's stick in 1 Thessalonians for right now. Let's go back to chapter 1 and verse 10. I mentioned this earlier. Chapter 1 and verse 10 says, we wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. If we move to chapter 5 and verse 9. Chapter 5 and verse 9. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We know for sure that the rapture happens before the great wrath. So whenever the great wrath is going to occur, and we'll try and unpackage that over the next couple of weeks, whenever that's going to happen, the rapture must happen before that. because we're not destined, we're not predestined, we're rescued from that wrath. Does that make sense? So all we can say is that the rapture happens before the wrath. But also look in chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians in verse 13. It says that God may establish your hearts without blame and holiness before our God and Father. And here it is, at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his what? Saints. There's going to be a time where Jesus, he isn't just come on the clouds. He actually comes down to the earth and he's going to set up his kingdom. And the Bible tells us he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. And he's going to be a king of the world for 1,000 years. And it's going to be a time of peace, showing the world that if we had just let God reign from the very beginning, this is what humanity would have looked like. It would have been a place of peace. But when God comes down to the earth to set up that kingdom, guess who he's bringing with him? It says that he's going to return with all his who? Saints. And who are saints? Who are the saints of Jesus? You are. Christians are. Turn to your neighbor and say, I can't believe you're a saint. It's not a chance. I know you too well. You are. I would have used a lot of words to describe you, saint, but probably would have not been one of them. But one of the great things about knowing Jesus and having a relationship with Jesus that's genuine and authentic is that when Jesus looks down upon my life, as messed up as it is, he looks at me for what I will be in heaven, not for necessarily what I am right now. So God doesn't have a problem calling Phil a saint, not because he's saintly today, but because he's going to fulfill that position in heaven. And God treats me today as if I'm already there. Does that make sense? So one day when Jesus returns to earth, he's going to return with all of his saints, which are all of the believers. Now, in order for us to get up to heaven so that we can come down with him, the rapture must happen when? Before the return. So we say that the rapture happens before the wrath, and the rapture happens before the return. I've got to get up there so that I can be ready to come down here when he comes back. And sometimes there's confusion about Jesus returning on the clouds versus Jesus returning to the earth. They're two completely separate events. One is he arrives on the clouds and we are caught up to be with him. And then at some time later, he returns to the earth and we get to come down with him. And the Bible tells us that when we return with him and he sets up this kingdom of peace for 1,000 years, that guess who gets to rule and to reign with him? His saints rule and reign with him, which means you get to rule and reign with him. You're going to be mayors and governors and treasurers and superintendents. You're going to rule and reign, helping him set up this 1,000-year reign of peace on the earth that is described as the lion lays down with the lamb, so there's peace in the animal kingdom. It tells us that children can reach into the snake's pit and they won't be bit because there's peace between humanity and the animal kingdom. And there's peace on the world as is never seen. If we had just let Jesus be our king way back in Genesis, this is what God intended the world to look like. And he wants to show the world what it would have been like if we allowed him to be king. And we get to rule and we get to reign with him for 1,000 years. I told you this many times. I've already picked out my city. I am the mayor of Philville, okay? And there's a guy in the first service that came up and said he'll be the city treasurer in that particular village as well. But we know that when does the rapture happen? Before the great wrath and before the return. But that's about all we know. We do know that it's told to us that this rapture event is going to come at a time when no one expects it. In the Bible, it's compared to a thief breaking into your house in the middle of the night. That you have no idea the day or the hour that a thief might break into your house. So we don't know the day or the hour when this rapture event is going to happen. That's why from the very beginning of the Christian era, people have been living in anticipation that it could be in their lifetime. Because this is one of the events in the Bible that we call a signless event. Does that make sense? The Bible tells us a lot about what's coming in the future. And often the Bible says, if when you see A and B happening, be ready, because those are signs that C is about to occur. And I know that C is about to occur because I see the signs of A and B. So C is a sign-filled event. Does that make sense? But the rapture is a signless event, which means God's just going to do it when he's going to do it. And it's going to surprise the world. And that's why we live in everyday anticipation that it could be today. And if Jesus were really coming back today to call us home, how would I live? Lastly, just as we close this morning, verse 16, I just want you to notice one more phrase, and it makes all the difference in the world. Verse 16, Jesus descends, there's a shout, Michael shouts, introduces, the trumpet blows, and it says, the dead in who? Christ. So this resurrection is not for everybody in the world. Only those that are what? In Christ. It's so important that you know that you know that you know that you have an authentic relationship with Jesus Christ. You're not just a spiritual person. You're not just okay with spiritual things. You have a relationship with Jesus Christ because you want to be in him when the rapture happens. And there's going to be millions and millions of people taken away, and there's going to be billions left behind that are going to walk through this last week of Daniel. That's going to be a terribly difficult time. So we want to make sure we are in Christ, because this rapture event is not for everyone. Remember, it brings to a close the Christian era, so it is a Christian event. There's going to be another resurrection later on for everyone to participate in, but this one resurrection is not for everyone. It's only for those who are in Christ. So as you leave today, I beg you to know that you know that you know you are in Christ. Because just as Paul used the word we to include himself in anticipating the arrival of Jesus himself on the clouds, so I too think that we are getting so close to this coming. And we've got to make sure we're in Christ. We're in Christ. Let's stand together and pray. Lord, so many here this morning and those that are watching are carrying heavy burdens. Burdens without and burdens within. Help us to be encouraged and comforted today, knowing that there is a day when it's all going to end. That all the tough stuff will be behind us. All the sorrows will be vanquished. All the hurts and the pains will be cured. All the regrets, all the sorrows, all the struggles will be done once and for all. And Lord, it's going to come like a thief in the night. It could come today. It could come tomorrow. It could come 10 years from now. But Lord, only you know. But Lord, when that happens, in an instant, in the time it takes for me to blink my eyes, I'm with you. And all those that have preceded us in the Christian faith are going to be joined together with those of us that remain. And what a glorious moment to see you and to be changed into our perfect self, our heaven-ready self, and then to be with you forever. Lord, I pray for each person this morning that they know that they know that they know that they have a genuine, authentic relationship with you. They're not just spiritual people or okay with spiritual stuff, but Lord, that they have a relationship with you. And Lord, we look forward to that day. May it be today, we pray. Thanks for bringing us here together. Thank you for this series and this study, thinking that we can trust you, because these aren't things that Paul made up. These are directly from the word of the Lord. And we pray in his name. And everybody said, amen. Thanks for coming. Have a great day today.